when I was younger that this was the time. And some of you are old enough to remember that in May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. And we said, wow, he is ready. He is coming back. Israel is now a nation. And then they were attacked the next day by their enemies. Oh, certainly he's coming back. This just all falls in line. And now, like Lou said, the 70s, 50 years later, it's 50 years sooner, but he's not back yet. Just prior to Jesus' crucifixion with his the religious leaders, there was that conflict going on, and it had kind of risen to a fever pitch, and the conflict raised questions among his disciples. They think it's time to crown him as king, as eternal king, and his kingdom is going to be established, but when is it going to happen? So Matthew 21 through 23 leads to Jesus pronouncing these woes upon the religious leaders. Then in Matthew 24, he announces a coming judgment that's going to happen, and he goes into specifics there. So after the series of parables that he spoke to the religious leaders, he turns his attention now, and he's going to have some parables that are focused towards his disciples, towards us, his disciples then and us now. So in Matthew 24, if you have your Bibles open, the disciples are going with Jesus out of the temple. It doesn't say how many. It just says they were walking in 24:1 when the disciples point out, look at this temple. Look at these stones. This is so amazing. And then they ask, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? That's Matthew 24:3. Jesus then explains a series of things that will happen. And then he says, you know, not one stone is going to be on top of the other in just short order. No one knows the day or the hour. This is the key to understanding the parable before us today. In the last part of the Olivet Discourse, that's Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus speaks of a division among those who are alert, faithful, and wise, and those who are not. Matthew 24, okay, it's not running now, so somebody can make that happen. Thanks, Daniel. He's running up to do that. Matthew 24, 40 and 41, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and one left. There we go. One left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and one left. And then in Matthew 24, 45 to 41, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master's delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in this section, there is this theme of separating the good from the bad, the wise from the foolish. It's continued in the parable of the talents and then the description of the sheep and the goats being separated further on in Matthew 25. The parable before us today is titled The Parable of the Ten Virgins or the Ten Bridesmaids. It's found only in Matthew and coming right after Jesus was teaching about the end of the age. They're asking a question and he's going to answer it in this parable. Here's our outline this morning. It's going to be in three parts, the parable, the meaning of the parable, and the interpretation of it. And within the first section, the meaning of the parable, the first five verses talks about waiting for the bridegroom, return and readiness, and then judgment and watchfulness. So three parts and three subparts for those of you that are taking notes within the first part under the parable. And the main idea this morning is be wise, watchful, and prepared for Messiah's return. He spoke that. He's saying that to his disciples, but he's saying that to us too. Be wise, be watchful, and be prepared for Messiah's return. So let's walk through the parable this morning. First, waiting for the bridegroom. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. So the parable is a story of 10 bridesmaids who prepare themselves for the arrival of the bridegroom. They would have been observing the local wedding customs of the day. And as it says there, the parable is intended to teach about being prepared. A little history and context again for this parable to help us understand it. Marriages generally took place at an early age. The young woman would be between the ages of 13 and 15, maybe 16. And so they would have been in their mid-teens. It would have been customary for the bride to be surrounded by bridesmaids who would have been her special friends, people her same age, when it came time for the wedding. Verse 1 sets the stage. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So the 10 teenage girls took their lamps, went to the bride's home to prepare her to meet the bridegroom. The first verse doesn't refer to the bridegroom. We have to go down to verse 10 before the bridegroom shows up. These 10 girls would have been busy at the home preparing the bride, making all the last-minute preparations for the arrival of the bridegroom. How many of you ladies have been inside that room getting the bride prepared? Oh, yeah, a lot of you have. You know, that's the kind of thing that's happening there. You're getting the bride prepared. But the parable is not really about the bride. That's not the main point of the parable. The attention is on the bridesmaids, and especially the 5 foolish ones. So these 10 girls were to accompany the bride to the house of the bridegroom or his parents, where according to established customs, the wedding would be held. 5 of the girls in verse 2 were foolish, 5 were wise. So right off, there's a division between the wise and the foolish at the beginning of the parable. The foolish ones had taken their lamps, but hadn't taken any extra oil, verse 3 says. There's 2 different types of lamps. What type of lamp are we talking about here? Not the one on the left. That'd be on a table. That'd be what you'd read by. That would be said. That lamp would blow out if you tried to take it outside. It'd be a torch, like the one on the right. When lit, these torches would burn brightly, illuminating the joyous procession on the way to the bridegroom's house. However, because of the bright light, the oil content was soon depleted. It would last about 15 minutes, and then he'd have to either dip in or refill the torch as they continued on in the procession. So each torchbearer had a ready supply of oil with them. The 5 foolish bridesmaids had arrived at the home of the bride completely unprepared. They neglected to take any extra oil along because they didn't need the torches when they first got there, as we're going to see. They become drowsy. Until the bridegroom arrives, they're completely unaware of their negligence when they first got there. They failed to bring enough oil. But the bridegroom, it says in verse 5, was delayed in coming. What happened? There we go. Okay. The bridegroom was delayed in coming, it says in verse 5. They all became drowsy and slept. So what caused the delay? Jesus doesn't tell us in the parable. I mean, we can speculate what caused the delay. There's a lot of cultural customs about what may have caused the delay. In Jewish culture, the bridegroom needed to have a place prepared to bring his bride after the marriage. Does that sound familiar? I go to prepare a place for you. Often it was a room built alongside his parents' house. Building the room took time, obviously, and it was a responsibility. Why is that turning off? It was a responsibility of the groom's father to make sure that his son was fully prepared for marriage. In that culture, there was also the issue of the dowry or the bride price. We've heard about that before. The benefits of the dowry included a closer relationship between the two families. You know, I don't know if you guys have got that settled yet, but I'm sure you're working on that. Both families, and assurance of the man's commitment to the union. So the delay could have been haggling over the bride price. She is worth 2 pigs and 20 shekels. And the father of the bride says, no, she's at least worth 4 cows and 50 shekels. And back and forth they would go until they'd finally agree, sign a contract, and then the marriage could happen. That could be why there was a delay here. You know, he's building his home, or the contract had not been signed. But finally, when everything was signed and all the parties were in agreement, then the wedding procession could begin. The bridegroom could not go to his bride until the bride price was paid, the contract signed, and everything was in place. Meanwhile, back at the bride's home, the bridesmaids waited, and they became drowsy, and they fell asleep. Note, both the wise and the foolish fell asleep. People try to allegorize this so much. This means this, and this means that. The lesson here is not about staying awake. We have a verse that talks about that, 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's not the point here. That's not the point. So then let's move on to verses 6 through 9. Still under the first point, the return of the return and the readiness. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. So suddenly at midnight, the cry rings out. Here comes the bridegroom. Come out to meet him, verse 6. Often very loudly, and often would include the blowing of the shofar. I almost called you during the week and said, bring your shofar and we could play it right here. So it was a noisy. They immediately knew the bridegroom was coming. He and his attendants would be very joyful as they approached the home. And inside the house, the bridesmaids, quickly woke up, got up, probably freshened up, and put their lamps in order. All 10 would have had their lamps burning brightly, but 5 realized that without extra oil, going back to the home of the bridegroom, they were going to run out. They knew they had a problem even before the procession started. They let the other 5 know, hey, we don't have enough oil. Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out, verse 8. But they realized their mistake, their lack of preparation. But the 5 wise bridesmaids knew that they're going to have to replenish their oil in their torches about every 15 minutes. Common sense indicated that the 5 wise knew they didn't have enough for 10, verse 9. So they politely refused. They're not antagonistic here. They just said, perhaps you need to go into town and buy some from one of the merchants. You know, wake him up in the middle of the night, see if you can buy some oil. They were unprepared, and they needed oil and didn't have it. Then judgment and watchfulness in verses 10 through 13. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. In the meantime, says in verse 10, the bridegroom arrived and the procession started. It might have looked something like this. Big procession, carrying the torches along, joyous occasion. All those prepared went to the home of the bridegroom to participate in the festivities. After the procession arrived, the doors would have been closed to the entrance to the wedding hall at the groom's house. Anyone not part of the procession, according to the last part of verse 10, was not permitted to enter. So the parable ends with a scene of the 5 girls who came to the closed door calling out, Lord, Lord, or Sir, Sir. open the door for us. We have that in verse 11. That was a plea of desperation. They realized that they'd come unprepared and were not prepared to go to the wedding feast. Their insistence eventually brought the bridegroom to the door, who told the girls that he did not wish to have anything to do with them. Verse 12, but he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. They were too late. Then the final verse, where Jesus gives the disciples the point of the parable, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So what's the meaning of this parable? What's the meaning? The conclusion is really straightforward. True disciples keep watch. Jesus is coming soon. If you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you keep watch. He's coming soon. Like I said earlier, it's been 50 years, it's been 2,000 years. He's coming soon. And in the parable, it's very clear. Jesus is the bridegroom. He's the one coming for his bride. Jesus is talking about himself and his return. This is not the first time he's talked about that and what it was going to be like for people who weren't prepared and weren't ready. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You workers of lawlessness. Jesus excludes from the kingdom those who fail to do the will of God, according to Matthew 7. In the day Christ returns, people may call on him by name, and they're going to point to their religious deeds. They're going to point to their Christian home they grew up in. They're going to point to the church they attended. But because they fail to do the Father's will, they have no part in the kingdom. Five came prepared, five came unprepared. You notice the five foolish, they're not called evil. The five foolish ones are not called evil. They really came with the best of intentions, probably to wish well to the bride and the groom. But they failed to do the wishes of the bride and the groom. They neglected to take the necessary oil along. They were not prepared. As the disciples were listening to this, maybe they thought of Jeremiah 2:32, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? That's like, absolutely not. That's a given. That's obvious they're not going to forget that. These five forgot to make adequate preparations for their appointed task. Now, what about when they fell asleep? I kind of pondered that a little bit. I was thinking about that. Nothing in the parable indicates that they were expected to stay awake. Both the wise and the foolish fall asleep. Watchfulness is really not the outstanding characteristic. It's really preparedness. The quality of preparedness, how we prepare, that's what predominates. How are you preparing for his return? Just as the bridegroom in that culture might come at any time during the evening or the long hours of the night, so Jesus will come subtly on the day of his return. And so the question is, are you prepared for his coming? Are you prepared for his? That's a question each one of us needs to ask. So how do we interpret this parable? The wise one seeks to do the will of God. As we already said, these are the ones who are praying and longing for Christ's return. They're the ones who are praying, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. The foolish ones are the ones who pay no attention. The parable also needs to be seen in the greater context of these verses in Matthew just preceding this. No one knows that day or hour. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, indicating that he's speaking about his own return. Or Matthew 25, you don't know the day or the hour. These are the words of Jesus. Now it's not just a generic bride and bridegroom in a parable. These words in Matthew 24 and 25 are the very words of Jesus. He's saying, followers, be prepared for his return. Those who are unprepared are going to be excluded forever from the kingdom. There's no second chance, no purgatory. There are some who think, there are ones who will hear Jesus say, I tell you the truth, I didn't know you. These are the foolish ones that gave no thought to his return. Charles Spurgeon took this parable and kind of summed it up in a really long quote. Those of you that love quotes, I can post it on Realm, but you might want to just take a picture of it. Here's what he says. When the foolish took their lamps, they didn't take oil with them. There did not seem to be much difference between them. They were all virgins. They all carried lamps. Their lamps were all full. Perhaps the lamps of the foolish were as bright as those of the wise. The difference was unobservable to most onlookers, but it was an essential and fatal difference. This is key. The lack of oil is the ruin of many professing Christians' lamps. People may appear to have life, but lack the true life that is the effectual working of the grace of God within their souls. There's a glitter and a flash, but there's no permanency unless the Spirit of God is in us. We may make a fair show in the flesh for a while, but what will be the end of it? This is the all-important question. Can we hold on and hold out? Certainly not without that heavenly oil that only the Spirit of God can supply. Before the parable of the 10 virgins is the parable of the servant entrusted with authority. In that parable, the key characteristic is faithfulness and wise. Then the parable following the parable we have today is a parable of the talents, where each person was given a mount and one buried his talent. Two of the servants were called good and faithful in that parable. The parable of the 10 virgins, wisdom, forethought, and being prepared. So today you and I are to be prepared and watchful for his return. And I would just say that's hard. When we get bombarded with stuff and real life happens and we have sickness and illness and stuff happens and water pipes burst in your house, you know, you just go, it's hard to think about his return, but that's what we're called to do. So this morning, just in summary, what's it mean to be watchful? What's it mean for you and I to be watchful? He was telling them to be watchful for his return. It's soon. What's it mean to be watchful? So I was working on this. A song from 1976 popped into my mind. You're smiling. Soon and very soon, we are going. You know that song? You know, some of you never heard it. Andre Crouch sang, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. And we sang that and we said, he is coming back in our lifetime. We are watching for it. We are ready. And it's been 50 years since he did that song. So what's it mean to be watchful? First, I think each of us are called to be watchful individually. We have individual responsibility to be watchful. That's why we're in the Word. We're in prayer. We're confessing our sin. We're keeping short accounts with God. That's part about being watchful individually. And then secondly, in community, watchfulness happens best with others. Why we come to church. One of the reasons why we come to church, why we meet in small groups, why watchfulness happens in community, because when we're by ourselves, it is so hard to stay on track. It is so hard to remain watchful. We help each other be watchful. And I think that's ultra, ultra critical, very important. When people stumble and fall, they usually withdraw from community. That's when it usually happens. And then be watchful with expectation. Intentionally watching for his soon return. We look at the things that are happening right now and we think that on a day, he's going to come back. And everything that's huge to us right now is really not that big of a deal in light of eternity. Wouldn't you agree? I think that's good. So be watchful. To those who do not know Jesus, those five that knock on the door and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. That person, you may have not given much thought to his return. You may not even know that there's a day of reckoning and a day of judgment, as Jerry so wisely read and so timely from the open mic this morning, which, by the way, the open mic was just so spot on with what we were singing and this sermon. And to that person who doesn't give a thought to Jesus' return or about the day of judgment coming, to that person I'd say, today could be your day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't wait. The doors will be shut. It will be too late. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be welcome to the wedding and to the wedding feast. And if you know Christ, we're all going to be there. Amen? Amen. We're going to celebrate some wonderful Mother's Day meals today, but that just pales in comparison to the wedding feast that we're going to be part of. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus took the time to tell this parable to his disciples and to us, for us to be watchful, for us to be prepared, for us to be wise in our days, how we spend our days, what we spend our minds thinking about. Thank you for a kingdom that's going to be everlasting. Thank you for a feast that we're going to enjoy with you. Thank you for eternity with you. Thank you for holding on to us, holding us fast. Help us to be better watchers. In Jesus' name, amen.